Two Paths, Only One Hope is the title of the message. Two Paths, Only One Hope. You know, every religious, belief system in the world falls into one of two categories. And that is either I will get to heaven based on my goodness, or I will get to heaven, secondly, based on Christ's work. And really that, I know it's very simple. Maybe some would say that's oversimplifying things. As you look at world religions, you look at different belief systems, whether they are birthed out of those that would hold to the scriptures. You know, we have cults that believe that the Bible is true, even other religions outside of, Christianity that would believe the Bible might be true, or those that are completely outside of the Bible. Every system of belief in the world today concerning God is a system where they believe that somehow by them being good and for some of them maybe, and God's, grace on their life, that they're going to end up in heaven. And of course, for most of them, they have no confidence of that. It's kind of like, if I can just try my hardest and hope and pray for the mercy of God, whoever God is to them, of course, that I'll make it into heaven. And then we stand today on the Word of God, on the New Testament, on the Old Testament. We stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of course, the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Galatians to a young church. I should say young churches. There were four churches that Paul established, recorded for us in Acts chapter 13 and 14 on his first missionary journey. He goes to the churches of Galatia. And there he shares the gospel in these different cities, four different cities there. And he shares the gospel. And as he shares the gospel, people respond. And he establishes a church. You know, Paul's method and the biblical method of doing missions is church planting. And we see that Paul goes in and he establishes and he plants the church. And it's a beautiful thing. But after, he leaves and he established elders, it tells us, and he's got the churches running, others come in. And they come in, and they're Jews. Of course, that's where the gospel came from, is Judaism. Jesus was a Jew. And the gospel, originated in Jerusalem. And so those from Jerusalem, the first church, came. And they came up there, and they taught the brethren that unless they're circumcised, come under the customs and the laws of Moses, they cannot be saved. Can't just be saved by grace. And so the church was confused. And the people, these are Gentile believers, are feeling like now we got to become Jewish believers. We've got to come under the laws of the Jews. And so Paul, he just starts out of the gates in this book. And he just says, no way. And he actually says, how perplexed he is. He uses the word marvel in verse 6 of chapter 1. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. He goes on to say there's not really a different gospel. There's only one gospel. He says there's not another. And he says, if anyone preaches to you, even if me or an angel from heaven comes and preaches any different message, let him be accursed. He uses this word curse. The word literally is anathema. It means to be damned to hell. It's very strong language that Paul uses. This is a very serious matter. And so in chapters 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul's been laying out his own personal experience in Judaism, his own testimony, and his own personal experience then getting saved and what grace, the grace of God is. And we saw last week as we started into chapter 3, we get into the more of the theological section. He now begins to argue this from Old Testament scripture, showing us that salvation has always been by grace through faith. It's never been by keeping the law. It's never been by observing certain rules and regulations. It's always been that by grace. And so that's where we find ourselves. I think it's important for us to be able to answer some simple questions. And, how we answer these questions will reveal our understanding of the gospel. And the first question that I would want us to think about this morning, so right now I want you guys to think with me about this. How does someone go to heaven? Just a simple question. How does someone go to heaven? How would you answer that? How does someone, you don't need to blurt out, but maybe you want to write it down. How does someone go to heaven? What would be your answer to someone who says, I want to go to heaven? A question that I often ask people when I'm wanting to open a conversation with the gospel, I just ask them, so tell me, how do you think someone goes to heaven? Another question that I love to ask is, are you good enough to go to heaven? This is a great, simple, non-threatening question. Do you think that you are good enough to go to heaven? Oftentimes, almost 99% of the time, unless I'm, doing prison ministry, usually people say, yes, I'm good enough to go to heaven. You know, they'll compare them with someone else. You know, you can always find someone worse than you if you want to compare. Well, yeah, I think I'll, because I'm not like this. I'm not this, that, or the other thing. And, you know, this is a common view. In fact, you'd be shocked to know that people in the church would answer that question by, how do you get to heaven? Well, you get to heaven by do, the list off things that you need to do. And it's not because Jesus Christ alone has paid the price. Listen, every religion in the world believes that you can get to heaven by doing something, except Christianity. Christianity teaches, Paul, the leader of Christianity, is teaching us right here, as we're going to see. Christianity teaches that the only way to get to heaven is by the grace of God. There's no other way. And it's not just general grace. It's not the word grace, this means favor. It's not just generally the favor of God, but it's through the death, burial, and resurrection, the atoning blood of Jesus Christ shed for our sins, for without it, the wrath of God abides upon us. That's the way we answer these questions. Listen, how many of us believe today that we are deserving of judgment? And I'm not just saying that you should be smacked on the hand, but eternal judgment. How many of us believe in our hearts? And listen, if you don't believe this, it's going to be very hard for you to be saved. I'm just going to be honest with us this morning. And I want us to think this morning, of course, our goal is that every one of us will be saved. Every one of you will walk out of this room this morning confident in the gospel, confident in who God is, what Christ has accomplished for you, and put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that already, that you would do that. Or if you think you've done that already and you actually have put your faith in something that isn't the gospel, maybe it's a different gospel. We want to be clear. We want to know for certain. You know, in most religions, in fact, every religion I know, there's an uncertainty of heaven for those that are following that. Because, of course, if it's depending on me, well, if I was good enough, if I only did enough, hopefully I'll make it. Where when it's based not upon me, but it's based upon Jesus Christ and Him only, then there is a certainty because He indeed is perfect. He indeed has atoned for the sins of the world. He can get me. I am so confident, so strong in my understanding and my belief that Jesus is enough, that He is enough. And we sang it this morning, you know, that that's all we want is Jesus, because it's all we need. Church, it is indeed all you need. He is enough. And His grace will compel us to love Him, to serve Him, to worship Him. As Paul goes on in this book, it isn't as the idea of, well, you just believe and go live any way you want. And I meet many people like that. Well, you haven't actually been touched by the grace of God, if that's your view. Because when you're transformed by the gospel, it transforms you You're born again. When you're born again, the Spirit of God takes up residence in you. And when the Spirit of God is in someone, you know it. There's evidence of God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling in someone, and it's the evidence of them being transformed. And the fruit, as Paul will go on in chapter 5, it's a very famous verse there of Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, and it talks about the character, and it talks about what the Holy Spirit will make you and me. It talks about the works of the flesh. He says that are evident, and he says there are adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lying and anger and wrath and, you know, from what we would call the big sins to the small sins. They're just, that's who we are. That's what comes out of me without Christ. But when I walk in the Spirit and don't fulfill the flesh, what comes out of me is Christ, and it's joy and peace and love and goodness and kindness and self-control. And he says, and against such things, there is no law. Well, you don't need a law. And we're going to learn that next week, the purpose of the law. And so there are two paths, but there's only one way. There's the path of works. There's a path of you doing something to get to heaven. It won't work. And then there's the path of only Jesus Christ can do. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, many of us know this, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one path. There's only one way. And so this is here what we see. Well, let's read our text this morning. We're going to be in verses 10 here of Galatians 3 through verse 18. But just as this is a new section in chapter 3, really Paul dealing with the theology of things, I'm going to just start by reading in verse 1, just to kind of get a running start to verse 10, if you would. Oh, foolish Galatians. Boy, that's a way to open the chapter. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn of you. Notice Paul, he's like, who deceived you, bewitched you, cast a spell on you? How foolish can you be? He says, I just want to learn this of you. Please teach me, he's saying. Of course, sarcastically here, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Don't be a fool. Think with me. The word fool here is a word for the lack of understanding. Like, understand what you're saying. He says, are you so foolish, having begun, verse 3, in the Spirit? Are you now trying to be made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, he begins to quote Old Testament scripture, verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. I mean, the Jews forever believe if you're a Jew, you're saved. Maybe some Christians, if you're born into a Christian family, if you have Christian, you know, I love the one of my grandparents. Here's a really good one. My grandpa's a pastor, so certainly I'm in, right? Okay, no, it doesn't get you in, not at all. And that's how the Jews were. John the Baptist said it. He says, man, you guys think that because you're sons of Abraham, you're saved. You're not. Paul says in verse 7, therefore, knowing that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. And the scriptures foreseeing that God, verse 8, would justify the nations by faith. That's a monumental phrase to the whole book. That God would justify not just the Jews, but the nations by faith. Preach the gospel to Abraham before, saying, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. The second quotation Paul gives here from Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, that in you, and we're going to learn more about that phrase today. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So Paul's argument is, who deceived you? Why are you so foolish? You began your relationship with the gospel of grace. You began in the Spirit. And how do you think you're going to be now made complete? That's the word perfect. Complete in your faith, in your relationship, in your walk with God? By the flesh. By your own efforts. It's not going to happen. And by the way, Abraham was saved by faith. In verse 6, he quotes that. And God preached the gospel to Abraham and said, not only is Abraham going to be saved by that faith, but all of those that will follow and that will follow in faith, the Gentiles as well. God preached the gospel way back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, which was kind of shocking to some of us. I know it was to me when I first realized, like, wait, here the word of God says that God actually preached the gospel in Genesis 12. Well, I thought the gospel didn't start until the New Testament. But the gospel was preached. And so Paul, you know, in just an incredible way, argues this. And so now we start at verse 10 here this morning. And I'm just going to read through verse 18, and then we'll go back and we'll work through the passages. He says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed. So notice this phrase, cursed. Cursed is every man who does not continue in all that is written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Four verses he just quoted from the Old Testament in those four verses that we're reading. That the blessedness of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is conferred, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed was the promise made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, could not annul the covenant, which was confirmed before by God in Christ, that we should that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Father, we ask that you would open this section of Scripture to us here this morning, God, that we would understand what your word is saying, that we'd understand the gospel, and we would fully embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives practically. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, what I want to do with these passages this morning, we're going to look at two points. But before we get to them, there are two sentences that will eventually be our points. But first, we want to look at these two sentences that I built from the passage. It's kind of like a summary with words from the passage here. And I just want to look at this. You'll see on your outline, if you're following it, you see eight key words. We want to look at eight key words in this section of Scripture that I think will help us to understand what Paul's heart is. We see the curse that comes through the work of the law is confirmed by Scripture. So as you see it on the overhead here, the curse that comes through the works of the law is confirmed by Scripture. So you see the word curse, works, law, and Scripture. Just note here, the word cursed is found five times in the book of Galatians. All five of those are here in chapter 3. So we're just kind of drawing out of the actual text so it leads us. That's the most important thing when we study the Bible, that we don't add to it, right? We just draw out of the text and let that text guide us to the truth, okay? That's what we're seeking to do here. The word works is found seven times in the book of Galatians, three times here in chapter 3. 3. The word law, this is used a lot, obviously, in Galatians, 32 times in the book. 15 of them are in chapter 3. So this is obviously a theme of chapter 3. Written, as it is written, speaking of Scripture, written, or the word Scripture, is found 8 times in Galatians. 5 times is found in chapter 3. And the other 3 times is found in chapter 4. So the section of kind of the theological side of the book, as we outlined it, is chapters 3 and 4. So here's the heart. The heart of the matter is Scripture. By the way, Paul quotes 6 verses in the span of 8, quotes 6 Old Testament references in the span of 8 verses. If you look at verses 6 through verse 13, there are 6 Old Testament references. Do you think Paul is building his argument on Scripture alone? Paul isn't just coming and saying, hey, I'm an apostle. Let me tell you what it is. I can just make up whatever I want. You got to listen to me because I'm an apostle. It's not what he does. He is going to argue here from Scripture. Listen, we need to rely upon the Scriptures. And this is so important today because we live in a day, a generation in the church. More than, you know, I've been pastoring almost 30 years now. You know, and I've seen a lot of changes in the church since we first started our fellowship. There was a time where it was, of course, everything is based on Scripture. Of course, we rely on Scripture. But today we live in a day and age where that's not true. Don't just assume that churches are building their doctrine, building their beliefs, building their philosophies, their vision based on Scripture. We are finding today that Scripture isn't guiding, isn't leading us. We're leading Scripture. I use the word leading. It's the word for exegete. That's what we're trying to do. We're exegeting Scripture. When you do Bible study, you don't want to eisegete. You want to exegete. They're just 2 Greek words that means in and out, okay? It's not the hamburger down the street, okay? But if you want to think about a good Bible study, think about in and out, and it'll remind you. You don't want to eisegete, which is to enter into the text what you want in there. But the goal is we come to Scripture and we draw out of it what is there. That's where the Scripture is guiding us. It's leading us. It's leading us out. And many, many Christians today don't even understand that concept. What I just said, that little, you know, exegete, eisegete, they don't, like, oh, I've never heard that before. Well, how important this is. It's not only important for our theology. Well, our theology is hugely important, by the way. It's not like, well, theology. Like, yeah, who is God? Is that important? You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's important to know who God is. Well, okay. Well, how do you know who he is? Scripture. Not because, you know, you just feel like in this culture we need to kind of make up some stuff. Like, you know, he's Mother God. No, he's not Mother God. He's Father God. Go back to the Scriptures. Okay? These are very important things. That's what Paul does. But not only in our theology, not only in our belief system, but in our practical living, Scripture has to dominate our life. We should be asking ourselves, am I living according to God's way? How do I know what God's way is? God's Word. Is the Scripture dominating not just us as a church leadership, us as how we spend the money that God gives us in, you know, evangelism and outreach and inreach, you know, but is God... is the Scripture leading you in your life? Is it dominating your decisions? Is it how you make decisions in your family? Is it how we raise our kids? Because Scripture says this, and it altered the way we're going to go than the maybe way we were raised or the way the society's going to. Listen, Scripture will always be contrary to society. I'm just letting you know. Like, if you feel like, well, everything Scripture says, the world says it. Exactly. Just so you know, that you're on the right track when you're not tracking with the world. Okay, that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. But it certainly goes against the grain, and there's going to be some, you know, fallout because of that. And so Scripture is important. That's what Paul is building his argument upon, is the Word of God. We need the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God. We need to study the Word of God, but we need then to apply the Word of God. We need to do the Word of God and follow the Word of God. And many churches, unfortunately, today are not doing that anymore. Churches that once were doing that, they're not doing that anymore. It's more about how they can get people in the churches, how they can keep people in the churches, how they can, pay for the big buildings. And it's not about the way. There's a lot of compromise. We want to be very, very careful, because compromise will affect your theology, and your theology will affect your faith, and your faith will affect heaven. It will affect your salvation, without question. That's what Paul here is saying. Well, there's four more words that are a little bit more positive instead of cursing and works and law. And the phrase that I would draw from this is the promised blessing of the Spirit through faith. Just that phrase. The promised blessing of the Spirit through faith. The words are promise, blessing, Spirit, and faith. Promise is found 11 times in Galatians, 9 times in chapter 3. I'm just trying to show you this is the message that Paul is giving us. The other two times is in chapter 4. And remember when Paul wrote, right, there's no chapter breaks. You guys understand that. There's no little verses. It's one letter. So right here in this section of the letter, he's talking about promise 11 times. Blessing 4 times. 3 of them are found right here in chapter 3. Spirit 18 times in the book of Galatians. 4 of them are here in chapter 3. By the way, the rest of the references to the Spirit of God is in chapters 4 through 6. It's moving from this point. Faith, 22 times in the book of Galatians, 14 times in this chapter. So we find here the promised blessing of the Spirit through faith. So again, we're just taking these sentences, building them from the text itself, and then letting the text lead us to God's truth. That's what we want to do this morning. So our two points are going to come from those two sentences. Our first point is the curse that comes through the works of the law is confirmed by Scripture. Going back to that first one. The curse that comes through the works of the law is confirmed by Scripture. Verses 10 through 13 cover that section. And so let's jump into it. Verse 10 here. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. So we find that word there, curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all that is written in the book of the law to do them. So we find the idea of Scripture here twice. It's written, he says twice, it's written. We find the word cursed here. You know, it's interesting to me, the verse that he quotes. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all that is written in the book of the law to do them. It's found in Deuteronomy 27, this quotation is taken from Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. It's there in the book of Deuteronomy, which is called the section of blessing and cursing. Moses is giving the book of Deuteronomy. He's speaking the words to the next generation of the children of Israel. Remember, the first generation came out of Egypt. They complained. They murmured. They disbelieved. God says, fine, you guys are going to wander in the wilderness, die, and I'm going to bring your kids in. Because they said, you brought us out here to kill our kids. Okay, I'm going to show you what I'm going to do with your kids. I'm not going to kill them, but I'm going to give them the blessing you didn't want. And so that's what happened. They wandered. They died off. Moses, Joshua are left. And what happens there is that, and of course, Caleb. And what happens there is Moses then recounts to the next generation the law. So they get it firsthand from Moses. They're in the plains of Moab. It would be right where the Dead Sea is, the Jordan River is. It's on the Jordanian side, and there's beautiful plains there, and there they are, and Moses is speaking this. He's about to go up to Mount Nebo, which is right behind him. He's going to climb up there, and he's going to die. And so he's giving them this message, and he says, when you come into the land, and Deuteronomy chapter 27, there in verse 26. He says, when you come into the land, well, let me read it to you. The NIV reads this way, cursed is the man who does not uphold all the words of the law by carrying them out. Then all the people said amen, or all the people shall say amen. So they're not doing this right here. Moses says, listen, when you go into the land, you're going to go to Mount Gerizim, and half of you are going to be on Mount Gerizim, and the other half on Mount Ebo, and the Levites are going to stand in the middle, and they're going to speak all the words of the, and it's listed there in chapter 27, all the, if you don't do this, cursed are you. If you don't do this, cursed are you. And everyone's going to say, amen. And then the others are going to be on Mount Gerizim, and they're going to, this is Deuteronomy chapter 28 now, all the blessings. So it's the blessings and cursings, and everyone's going to say amen. And this actually was fulfilled in Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 through 35. Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 through 35, when they went into the land, they did this very thing. So here what Paul is saying, he's saying, listen, they all agreed. They all said yes, but here's the problem with following the law. It says, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Here's the problem. The law is going to bring a curse on you unless you can perfectly fulfill the law. But the problem is you can't perfectly fulfill the law. Paul will argue in Romans chapter 7 that the law is perfect, holy, and good. No problem in the law. We'll talk more about it next week, so I'll reserve some of my thoughts for that and maybe some other cross references for then. But listen, he's saying the law is holy, the law is just, the law is good. Not a problem with the law. What's the problem? You. You're the problem. I'm the problem. You can't keep the law. The law's not a problem. It's not like the law. It's like the law just showed me that I'm unrighteous. The law showed me I'm a sinner. That's all the law could do. But the law can't infuse you with power to be holy. It just says this is holiness. Unfortunately, you're not holy. It just leaves you there. You're just hanging. Okay, what do? Be condemned. You're cursed. That's all it can do. And so Paul says, hey guys, if you want to go back into the law, realize you got to do it all. The law is there to reveal our sin. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth should be stopped and all the world should become guilty before God. For by the law, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in the sight of God. We might justify ourselves in our sight, but not in the sight of God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law will just stop every mouth. The law's purpose is all the world to become guilty before God. The law pushes me to grace. The law shows me I need grace. The law shows me that I'm in desperate need of salvation. Listen, if you and I haven't come humbly to the Lord, recognizing that I'm a sinner, recognizing that you're a sinner, and cry out for his grace and mercy through putting our faith in the finished work of Calvary, we cannot be saved. If you think today that you're saved by law, by your good deeds, and God's grace, you're not saved. You won't go to heaven. And I, of course I need to say this. Of course you want me to say this. Trust me, if we're in heaven and you're sitting there and you're exited out of heaven as you stand before the Lord, and you just said, Pastor Trent, I mean, you've been my pastor my whole life, and you never told me this, I'd be condemned. Listen, I want every one of us. God wants every one of us in heaven, but here's just a practical thing. Don't be foolish. Don't be bewitched. Don't be deceived. You cannot go to heaven on your own merit. You can't share your goodness and God's goodness. You have to recognize your depravity. You have to recognize your sinful condition. It's a good thing. In fact, Jesus said this in John chapter 3, that great chapter about being born again, That great chapter where verse 16 is, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, right? Whoever believes shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. In the end of John chapter 3 and verse 36, he says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. That's good news. And he who does not believe shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. When I read in verse 10 here, for as many as us, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. That phrase, under, you're under the curse. I think of what Jesus says here, the wrath of God abides. It's the same idea. You're under the wrath of God. I need wrath removed. It's important. You will never seek the Lord. You will never seek true salvation if you don't see your sinful condition. The law shows you your sinful condition. The law shows you that you need help. You need a Savior. And that's what Paul is saying. You guys have got this all mixed up. It's so important. Listen, notice he says at the end of the verse, there in verse 10, to do them. You've got to do them. You have to do the law. The problem with that is if you lived, let's just say, hypothetically, it's very hypothetical, that you lived your entire life obeying the law perfectly. I mean, you were Mr. or Mrs. Perfect. I mean, you drove all of us crazy because you were always right. You were always perfect. And then it came to towards the end of your life. And there you are. You're driving down the street. You leave church, Mr. Perfect. He's all, you know, everything's great. He's never sinned, and he's leaving church. And, you know, he's driving down the road, and this crazy guy comes, and he's, you know, bolts by him, and he cuts him off, and he slams on his brakes, and Mr. Perfect just loses it. Mr. Perfect just has this outburst of wrath. And all of a sudden, he slams in the back of that guy. He goes to the windshield. He dies. And he stands before God and says, Lord, I lived my entire life perfect, except right at the end. Well, James chapter 2, verse 10, unfortunately says, for whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, is guilty of all. That's the law. The law has no mercy. The law has no grace. Of course, very hypothetic. No one can actually do that. But it, there's no way. That's what Paul's argument here is. Verse 11, he goes on to say that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. So Paul's just like, he's just like, come on. Everyone knows no one can be justified in the sight of the Lord through the law. It's evident for, and now he's going to quote Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. The just shall live by faith. It's actually a monumental six words quoted three times in the New Testament. It's Paul's complete argument that we find in the book of Romans. Like, he builds his argument off the just shall live by faith. Romans chapter 1, if you're jotting down where it's quoted in the New Testament, Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Of course, here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. And then it's quoted again in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. What's so awesome about this verse? Of course, this was a great catalyst for the Reformation. For Martin Luther getting saved, he realized, wait a second, the just shall live by faith. Quoted three times in the New Testament. If you were to break it down, it's quoted in Romans. If you broke it down into like three sections, two words, two words, two words, the just is the book of Romans, how a man's justified. Shall live would be the book of Galatians, how you live by this power of the Spirit. By faith is the book of Hebrews. And by the way, in chapter 10, there, verse 38, where it's quoted, the next verse is chapter 11, the great hall of faith. And I love it. It's a great study to do, actually, if you want to just take, I mean, if you think I go in depth. I mean, Paul took three words. And, you know, many don't believe he wrote Hebrews. I don't either. But I do think someone that was probably discipled by Paul, wrote the book of Hebrews. So they spent basically three books of the New Testament on six words, just explaining that. And it's a cool study to do, what it means to be justified, what it means to live in the power of the Spirit, and how that's done by faith. It's a beautiful, beautiful truth. But Paul just says, listen, everyone knows that no man can be justified by the law. Notice what it says, in the sight of God. No one can be justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. See, we can justify ourselves. You can always find someone worse than you. And that's when you ask the question, are you good enough to get to heaven? And the answer usually comes out is, yeah, I think so, because I'm better than someone else. You know? So you can justify yourself in your sight, but you can't be justified in God's sight. And that's a big difference, and that's really important, because you have to be justified before God. How's that going to work? How's a sinner going to be made just before God? Because the just one has come to justify, Romans says, the ungodly. Christ came to justify through his life, through his death, the ungodly. Verse 12, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. So now there's this quotation is from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. Again, what does it say? That the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Faith and the law have nothing to do with each other. The law isn't about, do you believe? Who cares if you believe? Do you do? You got to do it. So you can say, oh, I have good motives. Oh, I want to, you know, I desire to. I don't care. The law says, I don't care. You don't do it. There's no power. The law, again, gives us no power to do. And so, again, he quotes this. Now, he goes on in verse 13. Christ has redeemed us. Okay, we start getting to some good news here. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, so now again, quoting scripture, now we're in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. This is a truth in the Old Testament. Of course, the quotation here from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. Listen, it's a curse. The Jews would usually stone someone to kill them. But if you want to really curse someone, hang them. Now, of course, Jesus hung on the tree. Little different than the Jews did in the Old Testament. He was crucified under the Romans through crucifixion. But he was on the tree. And listen, Paul takes this and he just says, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. And Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law because Jesus has become a curse for us. Now, the word for us, and we've pointed this out before, the word for us is very important, in your place. It's the theological term is substitution. He's taking your place. He switched with you. And this is so important for us to understand. Listen, the word redeem here is a word, there's actually three Greek words in the New Testament translated redeem. It's an awesome study to do. We're not going to take the time to do it, nor do we have the time this morning. But this word refers to buy a slave out of the slave market to set them free. That's the word used here. There's a difference between I'm going to redeem a slave. I'm going to purchase, means you got to pay. Someone's paying for the slave to become their slave. This isn't that word. This word is someone's paying to buy this slave to then set the slave free. That's exactly what Jesus did for you and me. And Jesus paid it all. Jesus, look at, salvation is what? Free to you and me, right? It's a free gift. It's not of works. It's of grace. It's free. It's free. It's free. Come. Come as you are. But just know this, someone paid a massive price, which speaks of love, by the way. Someone was willing to pay their own life for your life. Someone came along and you were desperately doomed and cursed in the slave market, and said, I'm going to purchase you out, but that purchase is everything I've got. I'm paying all that I have. Peter tells us this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. He says this, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your fathers, but you were purchased, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Again, coming back to that holiness, without blemish and without spot. You were purchased, church, with the precious blood of Jesus. God paid it all. He gave it all. What an offense to God to try to add my filthy rags. That's what Isaiah calls our good works. What an offense to God. God, here I come in the blood of Jesus and nothing. I come alone by the blood of Jesus, by your sheer love and mercy that you poured out your blood, that you paid it all to set me free. That's what we see. This little phrase, cursed for us, reminds me of what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. He took our place that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He took the wrath of God and bore it upon himself so that you and I could receive the righteousness, the righteousness of God, his righteousness imputed to your account, placed on you. He switched. Well, it's a deep thought. As you drive into it, it's just so much. But that's here what Paul is saying. And then the last point is the promised blessing of the Spirit through faith. Verses 14 through 18, and we'll move through it quickly. The promised blessing of the Spirit through faith. Verse 14, notice the words that we're looking for, right? Promise, blessing, Spirit, faith. Watch this, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so he's saying, listen, Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law. He became a curse for you, that the blessing he's traded, you know, when we talk about what did he trade in? Well, he took your place. He became sin that you might become the righteousness of God. But watch this. Paul kind of expands on this, gives us a little details. He says that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that you might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. God is going to bless you. Now, what's he talking about, the blessing of Abraham? What is he referring to? Verse 8, the quotation from Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Let's read verse 8 again. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham before, saying, here it is, here's the promise, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Abraham, I'm going to give you a promise, God says. In fact, God's going to make a covenant with Abraham. And I'm going to give you a covenant that in you all of the nations, every single ethnic group, we saw this, what this word means last week, every single ethnic group, every clan, every tribe, every people are going to receive blessing. We looked at this last week. We looked at how God repeated it 5 times in the book of Genesis. 3 times he spoke it to Abraham, once to Isaac, and once to Jacob. We saw how Peter closed his sermon in Acts chapter 3 was saying that the blessing, he quotes the very verse and he says, the blessing is that every one of you would be forgiven of your sins. The blessing is salvation. God preached the gospel to Abraham. He said, in you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth, every single person will be blessed if they receive by faith. That's what Paul's saying in verse 14, that this blessing that came to the Gentiles, Jesus Christ, might receive this, the promise of the Spirit through faith. The Spirit here is the Holy Spirit taking up residence in your heart, when you get saved. There's a promise God gives. The power over sin. The law has no power. Oh, but the Spirit of God working through you will bring you into a holy life. And it's through faith, and it's only through faith. And that promise is to all. Well, wait, Paul's going to expand on it. Watch this. Let's just read verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it's only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. So what's he saying? Hey, God made a covenant with Abraham. I don't know if you remember in Genesis the covenant. And the way they make covenants at that time is they would cut an animal in two, you know, from one end to the other, lay them open, and they'd walk in between the animals. It's a blood sacrifice. It's a blood covenant. And they would discuss the covenant, and they would agree on it. And so what Abraham does is he does it, and he waits for God to show up, and God doesn't show up all day, and he's fighting the vultures off the animals and everything. And then what happens is that God puts him to sleep, and then God comes down and goes through the animals and makes the covenant with Abraham, but Abraham had nothing to do with it. Abraham was sleeping. God's like, you, just so you know, the covenant is with me and me alone. And it's a covenant I'm making, and I'm making it with you because I'm God. And it's a covenant of a promise to Abraham that through Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. What's he talking about? Verse 16 tells us, now to Abraham and his seed was the promise made. He does not say, and to seeds as many, but as one to your seed. And I like the New King James capitalizes this. Singular seed, who is Messiah? That's the word Christ. It's not the middle name of Jesus. It's not Jesus Christ, the Lord, first, middle, last name. Jesus was his name. Christ is who he is. He's the Messiah. Lord is his title over your life. Listen, Messiah has come. Messiah is going to bring blessing to all nations through Abraham. So it's not your descendants, plural, Abraham. It's your descendant, Jesus Christ. And that blessing's going to come. And this I say, verse 17, that the law, which was 430 years later, could not annul the covenant which God made before, or which he made before by God in Christ, that it should be, that it should make the promise of no effect. So he's saying, listen, remember the covenant of the law, or the giving of the law, I should say, came 430 years after the covenant that God made with Abraham. He's like, hey, that can't annul, and he's going to get into that in verses 19 and on, and we'll save that, of course, for next week. But he's going to get into what the purpose of that law. But listen, let's just start here. God made a covenant with Abraham. He made a promise to Abraham. He promised that through Abraham, one descendant he would have is going to bring salvation to the world. He's going to bless them through that descendant. The blessing is going to come by faith. It's not going to come by the works of the law. In fact, the law isn't even going to be introduced for 430 years from this point that God is doing this with Abraham. By the way, circumcision didn't come for like 17 years after this promise that God made to Abraham. So don't, you know, for the Judaizers who know, well, but circumcision came before the law. Doesn't matter. Listen. It's a covenant of faith by grace, salvation to mankind. It's a promise God made. It cannot be annulled. Verse 18, for if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And I call this the drop the mic, Paul, and walk off the stage. It's like, bam! Verse 18, he's saying, for if the inheritance is of the law, it's no longer a promise, but it's not of the law. That's what he's saying. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. You and I have the promise of the Spirit of God. You know, the guarantee that you're going to stand before the Lord in heaven, the guarantee is the Spirit of God dwelling in you right now. That's what the Bible says. The book of Ephesians says that it's the promise of the Spirit. and that it's the that it's the guarantee of the inheritance of the purchased possession of the praise of his glory. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Listen, it's the guarantee. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. When are you sealed? When you get saved. When are you unsealed? The day that you stand before the Lord, if you would. You're not going to lose it. You're not going to, I dropped my salvation and it was like a glass and I broke it and I can't put it back together and it's gone. It is a guarantee. Listen, God knows he can't trust you with your salvation. I mean, you know that, right? He can't trust me. I mean, we are idiots. We're fools. But God said, I'm going to do it all. I'll put you to sleep. I'll do the covenant. I'm going to do it. All you're going to do is put your faith in me. All you're going to do is trust me, walk with me by faith, through grace, and I'm going to fill you with my spirit, and out of you is going to come transformation. My Holy Spirit is going to transform you. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, there's liberty. It's not going to be bound. I got to do this, I got to do that. Listen, what Paul says at the end of the fruit of the Spirit in chapter 5, and against such there is no law. Why? You don't need a law. You don't need a law because the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Holy God of Israel dwells within your being. I think it's going to be good enough for holiness. And what we need to do is get out of his way and let him reign and let him live. Remember what Paul, and I'll close with this, as Paul closed chapter 2. In verse 20, he says, and I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing in vain. I've been crucified. It's not I who lives. It's Christ who lives in me. And Paul will get to that in chapter 5. Let Christ so rule and reign. And if you've been set free by grace, don't let anyone enslave you again with the yoke of bondage. He starts chapter 5, verse 1. Let the Spirit of God reign in your heart and do his work. And you know what you get to do? You get to walk by faith. You get to enjoy the grace of God. You know, I walked in the sanctuary this morning and I said, Lord, thank you that it's about grace. And what if I had to come up here and teach you guys a message on you working really hard and getting there, and you just basically tell you none of you are going to make it. I mean, we're just all doomed. But it's a message of grace. Let the Holy Spirit set us free. And let's get out of his way and let him reign and rule and live and dominate and let the scripture guide our life so that the Spirit can guide us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We ask, Lord, that you, through the work of your Holy Spirit, would transform us. We know, God, that grace doesn't mean sloppy Christianity. Grace means power. Grace means transformation. Grace means you're glorified. And so be glorified. Glorify your name, glorify yourself in us and through us for your glory. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't have a confidence that if they died today, that they'd be in heaven, we pray that you would just touch them, fill them, and you would meet them. That they would turn from their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ and experience this grace. And Lord, for those of us that know you and walk with you, we pray in Jesus' name that you'd help us to live for your glory. Help us to get out of your way. Help us to live our lives crucified with Christ. No longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And live by faith in the Son of God, by the grace of God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.